back from the Belfry. Is that all right? Vivian, share with us a burden. I'm still ringing. Somewhere. There you go. Am I ringing? Okay. Vivian, share with her her burden with us tonight concerning those whom she's touching in life and those she's reaching in life. And it is always a concern that we have, even if we look in the life of Jesus, how he wept over Jerusalem, and how there were those moments in which he gathered himself and went apart in the evening to pray, because having touched so many life, he felt a sense of drain. Even the woman who had the issue of blood, as they were on the way to Jairus' house, and there they were to heal and raise his daughter from the dead. But on the way, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years touched his body, and he said, "I felt goodness go out of my body." There's a sense in which Christians are aware that the platitudes don't work, and glibly giving them encouragement but no blood. We know how to read the Word of God, and we are encouraged to listen to God, and we are encouraged to pray to God, and then we are encouraged to follow the will of God. And with all of this, many times we do not know how to listen to God, to recognize His voice. I cannot say to you exactly the tone of voice that God speaks in your life, but I know that there is a difference between the devil's voice and the voice of God. And each one of us must learn to attune our ear to the voice of God, and to know when God speaks, and to attune ourselves to that direction. But out of the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the 31st verse, I want us to claim these thoughts tonight concerning waiting on God. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings of eagles, and they will run and not get weary or tired. They will walk and not faint or become weary. Tonight we need to understand that people must wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is not the wait of W-E-I-G-H-T. It is not the wait of sitting down and doing nothing. But they that wait upon the Lord are those who are listening for an answer. There is that gospel song, "I'll be somewhere a-listening for my Lord." Waiting upon the Lord is listening to His voice. Now, there's the romantic voice that gives the appearance that God speaks to the trees and the wind and the rushes and the birds that sing. But I am listening for the voice of God and learning where He speaks and how He speaks. First of all, there is the dedication. The psalmist said in Psalm 55, 17, "I cried unto the Lord day and noon and night, morning, noon, and night." There is a waiting upon God in which I anticipate that He will speak to me at the least expected moment. Now, we assemble together and expect God to speak. We get up in the morning and expect no one to speak. We don't want anybody to say a word till 11 o'clock. Don't bother me. But we think that God is going to be at appointed places, and that's the time that He must speak. But we need to wait upon the Lord and recognize that God has something to say to us at every hour and every juncture of the day. In Acts, the second chapter, the 120 waited in the upper room. They actually were attentive unto God, and they were determined that God would speak to them, and they would wait upon His Word. There was the attentiveness, the knowledge that God was going to speak to them. They were willing to be detained by the Lord. Have you ever been late for an appointment because God was speaking to you? Probably rather strange from our experience, but God may have something to say to you that will detain you from the busyness of your life. They waited, they sat apart, the 120 waited upon the Lord for Him to speak. Then there is the divine appointment. It is Psalms 46, verse 10, that God says, "My purpose will be established." We are waiting to hear. We are waiting upon God to act, and we are believing that God is going to act in our life. There is a people. There is a person. You are it. There is the person who is waiting. But waiting upon whom? Waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Lordship is different than acquaintance. It is Paul who said in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord." Now, if you're waiting upon the Lord to speak, then you not only are waiting in time and space, but you're waiting with an attentiveness that you're going to listen because he speaks with authority. The word Lord means discipline. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." He gives guidelines, he gives direction, he gives a particular code of conduct, he gives a specific action. "They that wait upon the Lord shall, they shall be strengthened, they shall mount up with strength, they shall be held up," because why? There is authority in the Lord. There is mastership in the Lord. Jesus said, "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself." They that wait upon the Lord are listening for what the Lord has to say. They're listening for what God has to say. And there's an acute understanding that it is the Lord who speaks. Now, when I used to run through the house, and my brother said, "Mama said," I didn't always perk up and pay attention. If he gave me direction and said, "You're not supposed to do that," well, maybe I'd give attention or not. But if I said, "Who says?" And he said, "Well, Mama said," I might not turn to immediately. But if he said, "Daddy said," that minute, that was it. That was final. That was the Lord speaking. That was the final understanding that my father had so issued a word. My father had little brown eyes, little short Scotch-Irishman he was, 5'9 in height, and he had little beady brown eyes. And all he had to do was just look at me and say, "Rebel," and I melted. That was enough. And then he had gigantic hands, and all he had to do was just flick me on the skull, just at the top of the head, and I just shake and quiver all the way down. Just that was enough. That was enough. I can't remember my father ever disciplining me anymore. It wasn't necessary. I was afraid what would come second because I knew what had come first. But they that wait upon the Lord are aware that they are dealing with authority. Now, many times we are waiting for God to give instructions, and then we're going to choose whether we want to obey or not. And that's the reason we don't hear God, because God does not cast his pearls before swine. He is not going to give his direction, his input. He is not going to do this to those who will not wait upon him. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." There is a people who wait. There is a person for whom we wait, and there is a power for which we seek. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." First of all, it is Paul who says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now, that's not saying God will do it all for us. I once had a school teacher that said, "God is not going to do for you what you can do for yourself and what he wants to accomplish through your actions in him." Christ, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." The strength, first of all, is the physical strength to act in and for him. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Then there's the personal strength. It is the personal strength of the inner capacity. Then there's the powerful strength. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we might be strengthened in the inner man. There's an inner self. You know, if you're despondent, you're discouraged, it makes no difference what the options are. You're defeated before you begin. It is the testimony of the team that they psych up for the game. They believe that they can be victorious, or they do not even accomplish. "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." It is important for you and me to know that God's strength is available for us all. Then there is the promise. "They shall mount up on wings of eagles." Here is the testimony that God shall raise them up. There is the power. There is the promise of this power. There is the persistent power. They shall run and not be weary. Then the promise is they shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Tonight, are we waiting to hear the voice of God? And if He were to speak to you, would you understand His voice at all? We shared last Sunday evening the blessings that Thomas did not receive. We understood that as Thomas was absent when the disciples were in the upper room, and Jesus, by molecular displacement, came through the wall, that Jesus was there. There was the excitement that the disciples saw the very hands and the side of Jesus. Thomas missed that. There are some group experiences that you cannot copy, you cannot bring back even by memory. Just being there is very important. Thomas missed that exciting encounter of Jesus and the disciples as they examined His resurrected, glorified body. Then Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." Thomas missed that, just hearing it. We hear some gospel songs now and then. "If I could just hear my mother pray." And so it is that sometimes there are experiences that we cannot copy, we cannot bring back. They are a one-time encounter. Thomas missed that. Jesus also said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." He missed that commission out of the lips of Christ. Then it is Jesus who said, as He breathed upon them, "The Holy Spirit." He missed that. Later on, of course, I'm sure the Holy Spirit caught up with him and handled and brought him into the economy of God. But I simply want to make us aware that Thomas missed all those things simply because he was not present. Listening to the voice of God is important, first of all, to be there. We must have an ear that is open to God. We want to make us aware tonight of how we hear the voice of God. We will not touch all of this subject matter, but week by week, I pray that we may expand your own economy on how God is able to speak to your life. I know I used to think that the will of God had to be revealed by a special delivery letter. I used to think that somehow sitting in the congregation on a Sunday night, God would just zap me and a tingle down my spine, and all of a sudden out would be played before my life the will and the purpose and the plan for my life. But that just isn't so. I want you to be aware that God tonight again will use people in your life and speak to you through them. There are two premises of the things that we share tonight. First of all, it is in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. That we are instructed in the Scripture that how can we love God if we hate our brother? If we hate our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And many times absent makes the heart grow fonder, and we can be very sure about the things we believe about God and the things we know about God and the doctrine we have affirmed about God, but realizing that God is very far away in our experience. And we do not have to deal tangibly with what we believe. And so it is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. We are instructed to know that we cannot hate our brother and then say that we love God, because how can we love God whom we have not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? The second premise of the things we share together in listening to God is the fact that we cannot know God more than we understand ourselves. If we will not let God move within the framework of our life and deal with us honestly as we are, then we are playing a silly game of subterfuge, and we are seeking to escape ourselves, let alone the knowledge of God. Now, knowledge is not self-knowledge. And God is not a reflection nor a projection of your life and mine. He is person. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He is real, but His desire is to relate to us. And if you can recall some of the things we're sharing on Sunday morning, grace is not only a realm of relationship, it is a relationship with a person who is even Jesus Christ. Being saved is not a positional commitment toward heaven, but it is a personal relationship with Him who is the very King of heaven. And it begins now. And when I begin to speak about listening to God, I must deal with who I am and who He is. Nearly every day in your life, you come from that slumberland sleep, and you awaken from that nodding land of having been lost into hours in which you're not really accountable and you're not really aware of what is going on, and you begin to eke out of that sleep into the world of day and reality. There's the awakening of fantasy. Sometimes you don't know what time it is. When the alarm clock goes off, you're not sure which world you're in. Have you ever awakened and did not know what day it was? Sure, you've had that experience, and you awaked on Saturday morning, and you thought, I got to go to work, and all of a sudden you began to move around, and suddenly there was something that was strange. The noises weren't quite the same, and you didn't feel quite the same. And all of a sudden it dawned on you, you could still be asleep. And you became angry with yourself, grabbed the covers, got back into bed because you didn't have to get up and go to work. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. How many of you have forgotten on Sunday morning that it was the Lord's Day? Yes, it's happened to lots of people. They get up to go about their business and don't realize, nah, this is the Lord's Day. It's a different day. And so it is you begin with these awakenings in your life, the fantasy that moves through your life, the creativity that begins to stretch and the plans that somehow circle in your life, the emotional frustrations of moving into the world, the images, the ideas, the sexual feelings, the hunger that claims your life, and suddenly you move upon your life and to say, oh, wake up, my world is here. How do we listen to God? How do we listen and understand? I submit to you tonight that we begin our day the day before. I submit to you that you need to begin to let the Spirit of God deal with your subconscious before you begin a new day. And that begins the night before. And I encourage everybody I know and everybody I teach and everywhere I preach that you should go to bed at night and submitting your life and your mind and your subconscious to the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to dry clean you. All night long. Begin with the bottom of your feet to the top of your head so that you awaken in the morning conscious that Jesus is dealing with your life. Conscious that Jesus has something to say. But we're so used to seeing the preacher and hearing the preacher saying, thus saith the Lord. We're so used to opening the Bible and reading words. And so often having commandments and directives that I forget or we forget in our life that many times God wants to give directions and speak to us by questions that He puts in our mind. I find it exciting to sit with the Lord and say, God, put into my thoughts the questions that You're asking of my life. And so I can sit there, and it is not that God gives direction, go do this and go do that and the other, but He will cause me to question. I may question an activity. I may question a portion of time of my life. He will give me questions. Have you spoken to so-and-so about this need? Have you responded to this question in your life? And I suddenly feel that in the demands of my life come the relation of God speaking in my life, because all of us deal with demands. And one of our questions of God is saying, God, what will I do about? Let God give the about back to you as the affirmative of the direction in which you're to move. For if you have submitted yourself to the Word of God, if you desire a day that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, God will speak to you through the demands of your life, and you will begin to move in then. I know that couples often sit around, and they will take a pencil and paper, and they will allow the Lord Jesus to direct their thoughts, and they will deal with Him as He asks questions in their life, and they're able to come up with honest direction and approach for action in their life. Ask questions and let God ask questions in your life. Allow Him the personal involvement in your life to probe and to deal with the fantasy of your life, with the opening of your life, with the claims of your life, with the needs of your life, with the demands of your life. Let God deal with the questions that are in your soul. Love is an affirmative gift. And we need to approach the Father as He says in the book of Romans. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says in the 8th chapter, the 31st verse, that we are to affirm that therefore at this point in our life, who can accuse God's chosen? I need to love God as one of His affirmed, and I need to love myself. I think listening to God is understanding my relationship with God as a child of God and knowing that He loves me. Paul 28 is perhaps in the last 30 years one of the most influential preacher, theologian, psychologist of our day. He's a French-Swiss descent, and he is one who's spoken much about the wholeness of the Christian life. When approached one afternoon in a group session about phony Christians, and the subject was asked of the group, "Are there any phony Christians here?" And he said, "May we? Say what? Of course, I am he. I am one." But you see, I need to understand that when I stretch in my life to live for the Lord, when I move in my life to be what God wants me to be, I fall far short of the expectation that God has in my life. And sometimes you can begin to feel so much a failure in your life that you will not affirm yourself as one of the loved ones of God. And when you're listening to God, some people are listening for God to crack the whip. Some people are listening for God to prod them. Some people are listening for God to give them another guilt trip. I want you to affirm yourself as a child of God and listen for His encouragement. And when you come to Him and say, "I failed," you need to also say, "But what more could you expect? I'm a failure anyway. God, I'm here. I've fallen short of Your glory. I am less than I intended to be. I did not do as well as I planned. My goals have not been achieved. My actions have not been as I desired. My attitudes have been less than Christ-like. But what more could you expect? I am a sinner, but also I am a child of God. And I thank You for not rejecting me." Listening to God is in the family of God, being intriguingly brought into that wed and that fellowship. And so it is, I need to understand myself. Again, claiming what we said this morning, my state and my standing. I am a child of God, and praise the Lord, I am coming to listen. They that wait upon the Lord, I'm listening to my Father. Secondly, what language does God use? Well, I share with you that many people think God uses 16th century English. Many people think God uses this, thou, and thither. Many a child grows up with his daddy speaking in a twang, whang all the time, but when he speaks about God, he gets very, very special in his voice, and God said. Many times people have an impression, the way the preacher prays and the way the preacher preaches, that God has to use those tones. We have an impression that God uses special zaps on the back of the spine. But you take the Scripture, all the Scripture, and listen to what God had to say. When it was Jonah, chapter 4, God said, "Jonah, get up and move and go to Nineveh." You mean there was no symphonic orchestra? No angels flapping their wings in the background? You mean that God did not say, "Thou, Jonah, it is time for thou to movest to Nineveh"? No, He said, "Jonah, get up, go, move." And when it was time for David to be instructed in a matter of his sin, who did he send? A prophet. Told a simple little story about a sheep and a man who didn't have but one sheep. And somebody else came and stole the one sheep he had. Just told a little story. Zappo, straight to the heart of David, because here Nathan had told him the truth about his condition. The testimony is that when God sent word concerning Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus, and he came to Ananias. What did he say to Ananias? He said, "You're going to go to a certain street. You're going to find a man named Saul. You're going to minister to that man." You come to Acts, and we have Peter and John in prison, and what happened? The angel says, "Wake up, you two dudes. I want you to get up, put your belt on, get your clothes on, follow me." That's just how practical it is in the Silver's translation. What we need to understand is God speaks in ordinary words. He speaks in ordinary direction, and He speaks with honest, understandable truth. Don't ever think that God is going to make Himself swift and exciting or bewilderingly distant by giving you something vague and complicated. God's desire is to be communicating to you. The testimony of the Scripture that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It is God's desire, it is His mainstay to make Himself understandable in your world. And He will use every means possible. Listen to Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Listen in what you're doing. Listen in where you're going. Listen in your relationships. There was a teacher in my life. Her name was Mrs. Love. She was just that kind of a person. She was the epitome of what you'd think a school teacher would be for high school and junior high. She taught French, she taught all the languages, and she taught history. Ms. Love had a particular key. I noticed that she was adept in teaching, and that she could teach people when other people had failed. So someone asked her one time, "Ms. Love, how is it you know how to teach people?" She said, "You have to discover the growing edge of a person's life. Then you have to feed that growing edge, because people are not going to learn what they don't want to learn. They're not going to experience and change where they refuse or decide not to experience or change. But there's a growing edge. And that's where God many times will speak to you the most. Where are you challenged? Where are you the weakest? Where are you the most frail? Where are you the most afraid? Where are you the most insecure? Where are you the most threatened? That may be the growing edge of your life. Listen carefully as God speaks to you. He will speak in plain words. He will speak with understanding. He will make Himself explicitly clear, and He will speak through the questions that He brings in your life. But most often He will speak in the growing edge of your life. Then, many times we're like children. You may read the same story to a child. I find the same thing as in congregations.